Last Sunday night, we dealt with the problems of the dispensational premillennialism. Basically, that is the pre-tribulational rapture view. We looked at the problems. And from my perspective, my opinion is that I cannot biblically hold to that position. So tonight, I'm going to give you what I believe the Bible teaches. And I say, I believe. This is where I am. If you remember from last Sunday night, I grew up, as most of you did, being taught the pre-tribulational return of the Lord, and then followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by the second coming. I was taught it all the way through Bible college and even in seminary. But when a pastor said, I'll give you a brand new $100 bill if you can give me one verse that explicitly states that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, thinking that I had made me an easy $100, I found out I was in trouble. There wasn't one verse. There was not one. Every verse I quoted, he said, but that's not what I asked. I asked for a verse that explicitly, in other words, states it clearly. You don't have to read anything to it. You don't have to guess. You don't have to insert it there. It's clearly stated, and there is none. And we went through that last Sunday night. Somebody told me they didn't really like it, what they heard last Sunday night. It was disturbing, and I understood that. I understand. We want to be out of here. We don't want to be a part of that. But even though that may be the case, we have to face what the Scripture is teaching us. So what I want to do tonight is speak on the theme, when the day of the Lord will not come. I can't tell you when He will come, but I can tell you when He will not come. Paul does this for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Again, I ask that you will hold all questions till we are finished, and I will give you ample time to ask questions. This will help in the recording for those who are not here tonight to hear it live. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read this, and then we'll get into it. Not get into debating or arguing, but we'll get into the text. 2 Thessalonians 2, begin with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the word of the Lord. I want to direct your attention first to the issue at hand. We see this in verses 1 and 2. The issue at hand. The issue is a false report had arrived at the church at Thessalonica, saying either Jesus had already come and they had been left behind, or that he was about to come. It appears as if a letter signed by the Apostle Paul had given them this information. Look at verse 2. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So it seems that someone or a group of individuals had written a letter pretending to be the Apostle Paul, even forging his name, stating that Jesus Christ had either already come and they had missed it, or that he was about to come. Let's look at the issue of timing. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul states what appears to be two events. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the first event. This is the return of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about when Jesus will return, when he comes back. But he links it with a second event, the timing of the rapture of the church and our gathering together to him. He links them as being the same event. I want to talk to you about Jesus' return and our gathering to him. He does not distinguish between a secret rapture and then a 7-year period, then the return. Paul puts them together. Now, some will argue, and I understand the argument. I used to argue this same point, that these are two separate events, and simply because Paul doesn't mention a 7-year separation doesn't give us any reason to put them together. And some would still say that is a valid argument. As we go through this evening, I hope that you will see that that can't be valid, but I'll leave that to you. Now, which was it? Did the letter say that the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it, or it was about to come? Well, I know the New King James and the Old King James, the Authorized, both say that he had already come. But many scholars today agree that it's talking about he's about to come. And this would make sense for something that happens later in the book. Just turn to the second chapter. It's not on the monitor tonight. This is a little additional. We won't charge any extra for it. I've had problems with this third chapter because in verse 6 and following to the 15th verse, Paul rebukes those who are lazy and have stopped working, and he tells the church to do that. These are not so-called brethren, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 6. In other words, Paul is giving them the benefit of the doubt. He is really believing them to be brethren because he says clearly in verse 15, that when you bring discipline against them, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that's always confused me. Because if he refuses to repent, why are you insisting, Paul, that he is still a brother and I should deal with him? Because if he doesn't repent, you told us in 1 Corinthians 15 to treat him as if he isn't a brother, that man there, and to put him outside of the church. And I think the reason why Paul doesn't go that route as he does in 1 Corinthians 5 is because these people had believed that letter and thought that Jesus was about to come. And so they were literally going from house to house saying, "Wait a minute, we don't have to work anymore. Jesus is about ready to come. And if he is coming, let's do all we can to tell as many people and evangelize." I think that's what's going on here. I think these people had become idle, stopped their work, because they really, truly believed Jesus was about to come, according to this letter that had supposedly been from the Apostle Paul. Now, I say that because history backs that up. There's been several times in church history when somebody said, on such and such a day, Jesus is going to come back. Why, it happened last year, May of last year. A man by the name of Camping had done this before, but he had had a new revelation that Jesus was going to come in the month of May 2011. You might remember this. It was all over the national news. Many people who believed his word did what? Quit their jobs and racked up their credit cards to the max. I don't quite understood that, but I guess we're going to go out in style. Because Jesus is about to come back. We won't have to pay all this back. Why work? It's going to happen anytime. In fact, they had the very day. This has been happening throughout the centuries when people believed somebody prognosticating, predicting that Jesus was going to come back. So I think this is exactly what's happened. But be that as it may, whether the letter truly states he's already come or he's about to come, this is the event. This is what's taking place. His return, and Paul links it with the catching up of the church. I want you to see this. Now as we turn our attention to signs of the day of the Lord, signs of the day of the Lord. The first sign is the great apostasy in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day. Interesting that Paul now states that day. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, what did he say he wanted to talk about in verse 2? The day of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together. He will no longer talk about two events. He will only mention one, that day. He does that in this verse. And he does it again in verse 8 when he talks about Jesus coming back in the brightness of his coming. He doesn't mention the gathering. Why? Because he doesn't need to. He's already put these together. Because his coming is our gathering to him. So, the first sign of this day of Jesus' return is the great apostasy. In other words, our rapture and Christ's return cannot occur until this apostasy first happens. Let me make sure you understand the time sequence. Christ will return from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. Now, where do we get that? From the first epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 4. So, when Jesus returns, there will be the resurrection of the saints who have died and the rapture of all the church. And we will meet the Lord and He will, with us, return to this earth to establish His kingdom. But before that can happen, there has to be an apostasy. The word apostasy simply means a falling away. Many people professing to be Christians will turn from Christ and the church and will leave their faith. Now, friends, this has been prophesied not just in this text, but by Jesus and the Apostle Paul. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that this was to be one of the signs of his return. He says in verse 11 and 12, Matthew 24, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many and become lawless, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." See, Jesus taught that this is one of the signs before his return, that the love of many will grow cold. An apostasy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul again repeats this. He says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." He says this is going to happen in the latter days. And then again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, he warns Timothy in a second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And then he says in the very next chapter, chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, some of you will say, but that doesn't seem to prove your point. It seems to disprove it, because Paul says the time will come. It hadn't happened yet, and so this is yet to be future. Well, 2 points, 2 responses. Number one, I don't think that really disproves. But secondly, and more importantly, it began before the apostles died. It had already started. Where do I get this? And by the way, it's been happening ever since. I do believe it will intensify before the return of the Lord. I think it will intensify. I think at the very end, it will be worse than it is even now. But I want to show you, it already started before the apostles left the scene. Acts 20, verse 29. Now, this, again, you don't have, I don't think, in this. Or do you, Joseph? Acts 20? Okay, he doesn't have this. Listen, just chapter 20, verse 29 through 30. This is the apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesus elders. Before he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. He knows this. This is his last meeting with them. And one of the things he tells them in verse 29 is this, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, from among the very elders, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. We believe that Paul the Apostle probably died somewhere in around AD 64 for his faith. But we know the Apostle John lived many more years. If the setting of the book of John, our date is correct, it's around AD 90. Another almost 30 years had elapsed since Paul's death. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour. There's no shall or futuristic tenses here. John says it's come. This is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. What's he talking about? The apostasy. Many people who had been a part of that church had left the church. This was one of the reasons why he's writing to the church. Those that were left were totally confused by this exodus of many of their loved ones and friends. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And then lastly, Jude. Jude verse 3. Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was all once for all delivered to the saints. For, listen closely, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this at the end of that chapter, in verse 17, listen closely, Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And Jude says, remember what Paul wrote, that time is coming. There'd be a great falling away. Remember what even Jesus said. It's now here. The apostasy has already begun, and it's only going to intensify. It's been going on, and it will only intensify as time draws near the very hour of Christ's return. So that's the first sign. There's going to be a great falling away. Second sign is a great deceiver. Verses 3 and 4, 9 and 10. Let me look at verse 3 with you. A great deceiver. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day is that, by the way? The coming of the Lord and our gathering to Him. He's already established that that's the theme of this chapter. You say, but he doesn't say the gathering. But that's the whole issue. That's why they're in such a confusion. Did we miss it, or is he about to come? Because they anticipated the day of the Lord to be the day which they will get to see Jesus, when he will come for them. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. First sign. Second sign. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verses 9 and 10 now. The coming of the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This man of sin is the Antichrist. And Paul clearly says that Christ cannot come until this Antichrist is referred to. And yet, I know someone will ask and say, but that isn't that dealing with the second coming? And the answer is, yes, you're right, it is. There is not two comings, in my opinion. A secret rapture where he comes and gets us and takes us away. And then 7 years later, he finally returns to the earth. You just don't get that out of this text. This man of sin is the Antichrist. And it's his revelation, his appearance on the world scene, that will include the exaltation of himself as God in the church. In the church. Because he's going to be a religious leader as well as a political leader. What is fueling the great problems of this time right now? We could say, well, it's certainly financial. Europe is bankrupt. And by the way, so is America. They just hadn't officially declared it, but it's true. We are bankrupt. And by the way, we don't owe in debt $16 trillion. It's more like $200 trillion. But that's not the main problem facing this world. All of the conflicts and disputes right now in this world are religious. How can there be peace, at least in the beginning of this man's reign, if he cannot bring the major religions together that creates most of the confusion and the struggles in this world? I say he's going to be a religious leader because that's what Paul says. Let me prove this to you. Verse 4, when he begins to describe this man and his reign, and by the way, I do believe it is a single individual, a personality, who will be on the world scene. He may be already here. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he claims deity. That's religious. This is a religious claim. Verse 10 and 11, he works his unrighteous deception because he preaches a false doctrine. and people will believe him. So let's look at this. Number one, he sets himself up to be worshipped. He sets himself up to be worshipped. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. I believe he will profess to be a Christian. Now, I can't prove that. That's my supposition. But I believe he will claim to be a Christian because of what Paul says here when he says in the last part of verse 4, or the middle part of verse 4, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now, what does Paul mean when he says the temple of God? And of course, many of our prophecy teachers, and I respect them, I'm not going to make light of that. I'm not here to say that there will not be a reconstruction, rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. I'll tell you right now, though, if they started today, you talk about World War III. Because the Temple Mount is now owned by the Islamic religion. And so that's the only place they can build that thing. So if there is one rebuilt, you talk about war that will so engulf the world. It will happen. But be that as it may, I don't think that's what Paul is referring to. I don't think that's the temple he's referring to. And here's why. The temple of God, several times in the New Testament, is used in reference to the church, not a building in Jerusalem. Let me give you some examples. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Talking about the church. For you are the temple of the living God. God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Ephesians 2 and verse 21. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, that's the church, God will destroy him. Revelation 3:12. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Who's the temple of the living God? The church. In fact, he goes on to say there in verse 12 that he will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Who's that new Jerusalem? Well, John tells you who it is. It's the church, the bride of Christ. Now here, I want you to think with me. After Paul made that so crystal clear that the temple of God was not a building. By the way, didn't Jesus make that very clear? That he was come and the day was coming that God would not be worshipped in a physical location. That's what he told the woman at the well. But God was seeking people who would worship him in spirit and truth. He said of his own body, I am the temple. You tear down this body. Not that building. You tear down this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. With that, Jesus having called his people and his own body the temple, and with Paul teaching the doctrine of the church and calling the church the temple, I find it very difficult that the Apostle Paul would now think to even refer to a physical stone building as the place where God dwells. Not this point in the understanding of the early church. I just don't believe that this man is going to put himself in a building somewhere in Jerusalem and say, I'm the God. Rather, I think he will turn many people within Christendom to himself. He will proclaim himself to be the Messiah. Even Jesus warned us of this. That there will be coming many messiahs, but there's going to come one who's going to claim. And he's going to come to you in his own name. You will receive him, he says. So, I don't think this is the temple. I don't think the building needs to be rebuilt for all this to happen. I think this man will be a professing Christian claiming to be Christ himself. So in that sense, he's not really even a Christian, is he? He doesn't need to profess to be a Christian, but he will begin that way. It will begin that way. And then he will perform signs and wonders. Yes, miracles. And they won't be illusions altogether. I think he will have miracle working power. We certainly know the false prophet will, who will do many of these signs in his name, as Aaron did for Moses. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And then lastly, he will claim to be God himself. He will claim deity. verse 4, the last phrase, showing himself that he is God. So the Apostle Paul is not extensive in his description of the reign of Antichrist. He doesn't really get into a lot of details about how he will also be a political figure. He doesn't get into that here. We have other texts of Scripture for that. He merely wants to show that Antichrist, please listen, must first be in place and fulfill the prophecies concerning his coming before Christ can return. That's all he wants to show you. One of the reasons I don't think he gets into it, because he says, don't you remember, I told you all this when I was with you? So he doesn't have to repeat this. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there to heard Paul fill in all the blanks? Well, the third sign is that the restrainer must first be removed as well. Somebody is keeping this Antichrist from being revealed, according to verse 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining. Well, that has to be only for the church at Thessalonica, because we don't know tonight, do we? But they did, because Paul had told them. That he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, many people, I was taught that this was the Holy Spirit. He here refers to God. But my problem with that now is that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. You can't just remove him not be omnipresent. So it can't be referring to his presence being absent. It has to be referring to his power to hold something back, if it is the Holy Spirit, if this is God. Quite frankly, I'm not for sure. I think that's probably logical. It probably refers to God and his restraining power. And I say that because God is very much involved in the world scene and who leads, right? Psalm 75:7, God is the judge. He puts down one, exalts another. A week and, 2 days? You're going to vote, but in the end, it'll be God who establishes who the next president of the United States will be. But you all should vote. I'm not saying that. But God will determine, because it's he who puts one down and exalts another. Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Jeremiah 27:5, I made the earth, the man and the beast and that are on the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given to serve him. In Job, we read, he breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. So, right now, it could be very well Paul was saying God is restraining. But when God ceases to restrain, the only problem I have with that is when Paul says, when he is taken away. What verse is this? Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It looks like this person is removed. Let me just float a theory, and this is all that's a theory. This very well could be, after our study of Revelation already, especially chapters 10 and 11, this could be one of God's most powerful archangels who is restraining, as we see in the book of Revelation. Certain angels were given authority. And at some point, remember, I think it's in the 11th chapter, the last chapter we looked at, he tells these angels to release, to open up this pit and out come all of these demonic powers. It's very well that there is a restraining angel that is now restraining, and when he is told to back off, then this person comes on scene. It may be the God. But I can tell you who it isn't. Isn't that frustrating? I can't tell you who it is, but I can tell you who it isn't. Can't tell you when he's coming, but I can tell you when he isn't. It's not the church. Can't be the church. Again, this is one of the most popular teachings today, is that when the church is removed by the rapture, well, then Antichrist will be revealed. There's only one problem. Paul's already told us that can't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. So you can't have the church removed so the Antichrist be revealed, only for the church, for the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him. It just doesn't work. just doesn't work. Let me tell you what Paul is doing, though. He's correcting date setting. He's telling the Thessalonians, and he's telling us, verse 5, you can't do this. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, don't be fooled by these date setters. I have given you a proper timeline. Didn't give you all the details because even Paul didn't have them. But here are certain things that will have to happen so the church will not be caught off guard. You said, but the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night. Yes, but Jesus also said to be prepared, watching, with your lamps trimmed. He gave us enough evidences and signs that we will not be shocked when he returns. The day of the Lord will come as a thief to those who are not prepared and ready. Well, let's talk about this day of the Lord. The return of Christ will destroy Antichrist. Verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. According to Revelation, the destruction of Antichrist ends the tribulation and begins the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 19 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. I know some of you are taking notes, so we'll let you do that there before we show you this verse. Let me just go ahead and read it to you. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, can I stop you and ask you something? How does Antichrist know when Jesus is coming back to prepare an army for it? If the return of the Lord is like a thief in the night and nobody at this moment is going to know when it's going to happen, how does he know? You just don't whip up an army in 30 seconds. There will be signs that he is aware of as well. He will know the signs of the return of Christ. He will have read this book and know it quite well. Then the beast was captured, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So what about this thing that Jesus can come back at any moment? I think I proved last week sufficiently from Scripture that that's not quite an accurate thing to say. There are certain things that will have to take place before he can return. And Paul said these are some of those things. An apostasy, great apostasy, the coming of the Antichrist and his reign. He will set himself up in Christendom to be even the Messiah, God. And then Christ will come back. Well, that's what I believe. And you don't have to agree with me. We'll still love one another. And this is not a test of fellowship, as many want to make it, unfortunately. You're quite open to disagree with me. But when we come down to the very details of the return of the Lord, both of us have to admit that we really do not know with any exact precision. But we at least can know the season, if not the day.